Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
I think I need a minute, so we're going to pray. Father, you are so good. You are so merciful. You give us every good thing we have. You give us purpose. You've given us life. You've given us eternal life. And you've given each one of us here a calling, a life to be lived for your glory, for our good, to make an impact in this world. I pray, Jesus, that as we hear your word, as your word is proclaimed, that we would drop the weight off of our shoulders, the weight that you didn't put there. And that we'd give thanks to you. And glory to your Son, in his name. Amen. I wonder how many of us, including myself, walk into, not just this morning, but how many Sundays, how many days of your life are you going into it with weight, with burdens on your shoulders that God didn't put there? Is life hard? Do we have responsibilities? Should we try hard and work hard? Absolutely, 100%. But how much extra anxiety, stress do we put on our own shoulders when we're working for our name, for our glory, for our kingdom, rather than relying fully on Jesus, the one who does all the heavy lifting, the one apart from whom there is no goodness in us, nothing of eternal significance. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. When we don't live like God's the one who does the heavy lifting, if we don't live like God's the one who both gives us the desire to live for him and the ability and the power to do so in his strength, in his will, in his ways, we're going to be weighed down and we're not going to be thankful and we're not going to give him the glory and the credit that's due his name. Last week we talked about a crisis for this church a long time ago in Thessalonica that began to believe this lie, and it was a lie, that Christ had already come back and they had been left behind. The day of the Lord had already happened and you're just awaiting the judgment of God. The suffering you're experiencing because of his name is not because you're his, but because you're not and he's abandoned you. That was the lie. And the remedy to that, the crisis corrected, was Paul reminding them of the truth, what the word actually says, what he already explained to them. God has not abandoned you. He said towards the end of last week's passage that there will be many who are not ready for the return of Christ, that are not ready for the day of the Lord. But you, church, this is today's passage, take comfort, be strengthened. You are his. You will be ready. You didn't start this whole thing, this whole journey with Christ. You didn't make it so that you had through grace, faith through grace in him and are now a child of God, and you have to hold on until the end and make it all yourself. No, you didn't start it. You're not going to finish it. Take heart, take comfort, church. You're his. He has not abandoned you, and he's not going to. Here's the main idea. God has saved you, church, true church. God has saved you. Don't forget it. He will continue to remind you and strengthen you. God has saved you. Don't forget it. He will continue to remind and strengthen you. In verses 13 through 14, we see this thankfulness to God for his salvation. Let's be thankful to God for his salvation. And then it moves in verse 15 to that fact that God's going to remind us of that through his word. Let's stand firm in God's salvation. And then he ends with this prayer in verses 16 through 17. Because Paul, and we're going to see continually for us, he keeps going back to God as the one, the mover, the shaker, the one who actually does the heavy lifting to make these things happen. He prays for comfort and strength from God. And we're going to close the message today by praying these verses as well. So first, let's be thankful for God's salvation. That's verses 13 to 14. You see through this whole passage, not just in these couple verses, but from verses 13 to 17 in our whole passage today, that it takes God, all of God, to deliver us, to save us. We see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit just in these, how many verses? 13 through 17? That's 4, 5, 13 through. Just in these verses, the whole Godhead, the one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, saving his people. The Father we see here chooses. The Son shares his glory. And the Spirit sanctifies. He gets us all the way home. We see it takes all of God in this plan of salvation and to bring it to fruition. Let's be thankful for the salvation of God. The fact that we've been brought from death to life, from meaninglessness and futility to a life of incredible purpose. We've been brought out of darkness and into light. We've been reconciled. We're not alone. We've been reconciled to God. We've been reconciled to the eternal family of God. And we now have the true sense of actually who we are. We're not alone. He's saved us. And what we see in verses 13 to 14 is this gratitude. Let's be thankful for this salvation. First, in the beginning of verse 13, he's expressing thankfulness for the people of God, for the church, those who have been saved, when he says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved." So real simple, what is he saying? He's saying we should be consistently thankful for the men and the women, children of God, for the church. He's saying, look around and thank God for the people that he has called, the church, the called out community of God. Have you ever, on a Sunday, stopped and look around and thought to yourself, just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the people here. Thank you for this church that you've called me to be a part of. Is there a gratefulness in our hearts for that? Do we thank God for one another? Do we realize who we are? Do we realize what it means to be in the church, part of the body of Christ? Do we know? Do you know who you are? He says that the church are those who are loved by God. It's not a general love. It's not a distant love. It's the kind of love that a spouse, that a husband is supposed to have for his bride. That kind of love. He's saying that love, that unconditional one-way, sacrificial giving love, that's the love he has for you if you're in Christ. That kind of love. Do you know who you are? Those loved by God, he says here in verse 13, those whom God has chosen, the called out community of God that he is forming together to be his very family. 1 Peter 2 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He has called you by name. If you've given your life to Christ, you can know he drew you to himself. He called you out personally. Now look, we've talked about already in Thessalonians, and I've done this multiple times, this tension of God's in complete control, and yet there's true and real accountability and responsibility that we have, and somehow those two work together perfectly, and I won't go more into it than that. All I want to do is point out what he's pointing out to us here, which is simply, are we thankful that God made a way and brought us in? This is what he's bringing out. God made a way when there was no way, and he called you by name to join his family, to be part of the bride of God himself. The bride of Christ. He tells them here that you were the first fruits to be saved. This is very likely referring to the fact that this little church in Thessalonica, a place that had never up until that point had a Christ follower living in it, they were the first of many in that city who would turn and become his. And for them to hear that in light of the lie that they've begun to believe that God had already come and they've been left behind and they're just awaiting the judgment, he's saying you're not forgotten. You're not only waiting to endure suffering and judgment, but instead you are forerunners of many others from your own families and from your own people in this home city who will join the people of God, the first fruits. To be saved. Do we know who we are? I know as I ask that question, some of us have a bit more of a grasp than others, but the truth of the matter is, we know very little of who we actually are. I'm going to throw in a thing that I wasn't planning. I saw the original, I think, Narnia, like in the 70s. Did it come out in the 70s, 80s, maybe? The movie, Chronicles of Narnia. And I remember, even as a kid, I watched it multiple times, and I'd always be really surprised at the end to see Edmund and Lucy and the other Peter, and they're wearing these, they're like dressed in this royal clothing, and crowns are placed on their heads. And it was this kind of surprise of like, what, these are just the kids that were, like, royalty? Really? Like, and the more that I've grown in my understanding of who the people of God are. He says, one day you're going to judge angels. Do you know who you are? He says to us, let's be thankful for one another. Now, I didn't do it right away, but many of us were thinking of it. As soon as I said it, some of us are thinking of all the reasons that we're not thankful for each other. We're thinking of the things someone said. We're thinking of past hurt in the past, maybe in this church or a church in the past. And all the reasons that come to our mind, the selfishness, the pride, the mistakes. And we think of all the reasons that we shouldn't be thankful. He didn't say it would be easy. He said be thankful. He didn't say you're going to always love and really like to be around each other. He said be thankful. Be thankful. We are all works in progress. God is working in us, all of us who have truly given our lives to Christ. We're works in progress. And he is making us into people that are more like him. Thank you, God, for each person that you bring into our family here, around the world. This is such a small, little, tiny glimpse, little picture of what God is doing around the whole world. Thank you, God, for each person. And would you do more? Bring in more, we pray. Let's be thankful for God's salvation. We see in the first part of verse 13, for those he has saved, let's be thankful. And then in the last part of verse 13, we can thank him for how he saves. And this goes into so beautifully a lot of the songs that we just sang. How does he save us? Look at the last part of verse 13. Through, I'm going to say that again, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Notice it doesn't say you're saved because the Spirit's going to sanctify you and you believe in the truth. You are saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. He's laying out the gift of this thing. The gift of faith. The free gift of grace. You believed in the truth. What is that? The truth that you were dead. You were lost. You were totally incapable of making yourself right with God. And but through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth that Jesus did it for you, that Jesus came for you, that he reconciled you to the Father. All a gift. And now, the one who started salvation is going to finish it. You're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He will get you all the way there. There is not a hope we have of becoming holy like God, set apart, pure, blameless, not a chance. And yet, he says, he's doing it. He's changing us. A lot of times we jump to, properly, Ephesians 2, to look at the fact that by grace, through faith, not of ourselves, gift of God. But I'm going to point out a different verse saying about the same thing, Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you, granted, gifted, granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, so there's the first part of the gift, you believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. He's saying salvation's a gift and the trials that you go through through life that God will use, the Spirit of God is leading you through all of that. It has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him but also suffer for his sake. The Spirit of God brings us and leads us through all of that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, a little bit, tiny bit of context. He's basically saying, stop fighting and stop being proud. And then in verse 7, he says, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? What do you have that you did not receive? Whenever we get to even close to a place where we're patting ourselves on the back and saying, look how great, look at all the things that I've contributed, that I've done. God must owe me something. No. What do you have that you did not receive? You see, when we live like God's not the one who's in control, that does the heavy lifting, that provides for us both the new heart to want to live for him and the ability to go about doing that. We don't give him the credit, and we put just put burdens on our own shoulders and live out of the strength and the calling that he's actually given to us. Is life hard? Yes. Should we try our best, put in the effort, put in the sweat, like I said a couple weeks ago? Absolutely, but you can't put in the blood. You can't make yourself new. You can't create for yourself the good works that God prepared in advance that you should walk in them. You can't give yourself that ability, that energy that God gives us to live for him. You can't do the heavy lifting. You can't save a single person. You can't make any eternal significant impact apart from Jesus. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. When we live that way without him, we don't give him the credit and the glory. So here's something. When you watch a movie, at the end of the movie, there are credits. Fun fact that you don't need to know, Anna's little brother will always make sure that all of the credits go until the very end to make sure every person that put in the effort are given their due of you know, thanking them for their effort in the movie. And in the credits, it goes a long time, doesn't it? And there's a lot of different names, and there's a lot of different roles and responsibilities that people had, and the names are to give credit, honor, due the people that put in that time and that effort. So here's a question for you. If at the end of it all, if there were credits given for all the important things that have happened in life, everything good, everything worthwhile, if we created a credit movie clip, which I asked Krista to do, what would we put? What would it be? I thought for about only like 30 minutes of thoughts of what are things that we could fill in for that. And we're going to play it for you now. And I'm not going to wait for us to get through all of it. But at the end of it all, if there was a credits given for all the important things, who's doing the heavy lifting? Who's the one who receives the honor and the glory and the renown? It's not us. It never has been. He's the giver of life, sustainer of life, author of eternal life, finisher of eternal life, God, 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 giver of every good and perfect gift, the teacher, the healer, the holy one, the giver of joy and peace and hope, the source of strength and energy, the overcomer of sin and of death, the one who will make all things new, the Savior, the one who gave us grace through faith to believe, to become part of the family of God. Every good thing, all of it, it comes from him. God, 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 God. And we get to be part of that story. He let us be part of it. He works through us somehow in this mysterious way. We get to be part of it. We are the clay. He is the potter. And every single ounce of goodness in us comes from him. You know, before the flood in Genesis 6, guess what the condition of mankind was? He says, he saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth. And that every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Can you have a more compact, damning statement than that? That the intentions of the thoughts of man was only evil, only wicked continually. But do you know what happened after the flood? Did we become this great, wonderful people that don't need God anymore and don't need grace and don't need mercy and don't need to be saved and don't need anything? Nope. In Genesis 8, after the flood, guess what the condition still is? The same. Right there in Genesis 8. And yet God's mercy, God's promise, what the rainbow's truly all about, is that though we deserve the punishment and the wrath of God, he hung up his bow in the sky. The bow with the arrows that should be shot at us, it's hung up. He hung it up. And guess where it's facing? Not down, up. The next shot would be fired at himself. The mercy of God. We don't contribute anything good to this. What do we bring to God? What do we contribute? Our failure. our sins, our weakness. Good thing he's the God of the failures, the God of the weak, the God of the hurting, the God of the outcast, the God of the rejected, the God of us. And let me say something else. I'm sure that some of us here need to hear more. We need to be confronted with God, with the fact that we don't contribute anything, and we need to be humbled. But also, as we just sang and heard about, some of us need to hear a bit more of the fact that we don't have to be ashamed anymore because he actually did take all those sins. That we're not guilty anymore. That in Christ we are spotless and pure and blameless. That we're his. Some of us need to hear not only the fact that our sin separates us from God, but our perceived perception of righteousness separates us from God. Any thought that what I'm doing is making it so that God owes me something, or that I'm closer to deserving heaven, to deserving God's goodness, I have now earned his mercy in any way I brought anything at all to the table. God, forgive us of that. Are you kidding? Will you really think? Do I really think that I'm earning even a fraction of heaven, of the glory of Jesus? Lord, forgive me for ever coming close to actually thinking that. Because what does he say next in verse 14? What are we saved for? To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Really? Do you know who you are? That we're going to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, partakers of the divine, as Peter will say in 2 Peter, that he's going to share his glory with us. In John 17, in the Mount of Transfiguration, John and Peter and James get a glimpse of that glory. The veil is peeled back. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty, he says. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. The glory, the brightness, the weightiness of Christ. Jesus prays in John 17, Father, listen to this. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me, because you love me before the foundation of the world. Colossians 3 verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, do you know who you are? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And 1 Peter 5:10 says this, and after you have suffered a little while, doesn't feel like a little while, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. He's saying that we will participate, partake in, behold, somehow be involved with the very glory of the King of Kings. Do you know who you are? Is there a greater reason to listen to what he's about to say next, to stand firm, to hold your ground, to hold on to hope in the midst of hardship? I can't think of a better reason. God has saved you. Don't forget it. That's verse 15. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by our letter. He's saying, stand firm in the truth. Stand firm in the word. Don't swerve. Don't go back. Don't look elsewhere. Don't believe the lies. Hold on to what is true. I was going to talk a lot about what this word tradition means, but I'm not going to go that direction. All it's basically saying is, Paul received, he's not making up stuff he's saying to the churches. God called him. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, trusted by the Lord, a real person with a real personality and real experiences, writing to real people at a real time to the church. And God is using that. It's the very word of God that he's working through Paul and others, traditions. The church had already passed down truth given by the Lord that Paul knows and teaches, and Jesus reveals to Paul as well more truth to share. He gives them the word, and he's saying, hold fast to this word. Isn't it amazing? Not everyone has this word. But we do. From front to back. What a gift. How incredible. And that it's possible in our lifetime that all nations will be able to have access to all of God's word. It's possible in our lifetime for that to come to pass. Isn't that amazing? He says, stand firm in the word. I'm going to close by praying. But before I do that, I'm going to read one quote. Because I know there are some of us here that have never truly cherished the word of God. There's some other word that you're cherishing, but it's not this. It's not his word. But I also know many of us, we have cherished the word of God, but we just get to a point, we get in a season where it becomes something that collects dust on the shelf. And we just need reminders, we need the community to light up the flame again. And there's a quote from John Murray. He was a theologian that taught at Princeton, back when Princeton was thoroughly biblical. And he said this about the word of God. It's possible to develop a certain kind of familiarity with the Bible, so that we fail to appreciate the marvel of God's favor and mercy and wisdom in giving it to us. We need to stop and consider what hopeless darkness, misery, and confusion would be ours if we did not possess his word. We would be without God and without hope in the world, endlessly stumbling over our own vain imaginings with respect to God, regarding the world, and regarding ourselves. It reveals God's mind and will for us. It declares the way of salvation. It discloses the knowledge that is eternal life. The secrets of God's mind and purpose. Secrets which with no eye has seen or ear heard have been laid open to us. The things that concern God's glory and our highest interests, against all the issues of life and death, of time and eternity, the gift of the word of God. God has saved us. Don't forget it. And he will continue to remind you and empower you. And the more we walk with him, the more and more I'm becoming convinced it's not just saying these things. It's bringing it before God and asking, God, help us to believe this, to live this. And so I'm going to close by praying what Paul prayed in verses 16 through 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Father, your comfort is eternal, not just for us to face whatever it is we're going through right now, where we need your comfort, where we need your peace, where we need to drop again the weight that you didn't put there. You've given us eternal comfort where we can always turn to you, always receive from you. Thank you for that, Father. I pray, ask you, God, I ask in faith for the wisdom that we need to know the difference between when we're striving, when we're working hard, when we're putting in effort and discipline, which is all good things. But Lord, help us see when we cross that line and we're making it about ourselves and we're putting on burdens and things on our shoulders that don't belong there, that you never put there, that are not part of the good works that you prepared in advance, that we should walk in them. Help us see the difference. Help us, Lord, even when life is chaotic, we can have rest in you, Jesus. Your burden is light. Lead us, Lord God, in our words and our works. God, it's so much better. It's so much more fun when we let you take the wheel, so to speak, when you're running it, where you're leading. That's what we want. That's what we pray. May we see more and more of you, Jesus, in our lives, in this church, in the capital region. God, you're doing something big. You always surprise us, and it's always better. We pray in your Son's name.